as Andy's mentioned, we'll be on the way to Bogota at this moment in time. So I'm not going to be around for a couple of weeks. And I was just asking the Lord, I had in mind, I thought I'd like to just share something to encourage, to envision, something along the lines of what God's calling us to. And I had a number of things that I thought would be good, but actually, I want to look at what I think are three foundations, which I hope will encourage you and inspire you. And it was just a few months ago, we were looking from Hebrews at a number of the specific foundations which the writer lists there, repentance and faith and baptism and things like that. But the three words which I want to bring to us today, which I also think are foundational and are for us to experience, Paul mentions in a series four times in the New Testament, and it's faith, hope, and love. And I want to suggest these are foundations too, foundational for us, that we have these characteristics in our lives, faith, hope, and love. I'm going to read four passages from the New Testament where this little trinity of words comes together. And then I just want to talk briefly. You could almost talk a session for each one of those, couldn't you? But I just want to talk briefly on those, and at the end of our time, give opportunity for the Lord to minister to us too. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the well-known chapter on love, often read at weddings, and not all that often in between, actually, but I just want to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I taught like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And then Paul mentions this again in his letter to the Colossians, church at Colossae. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Paul says this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. I don't know how many of us think about heaven all that much. But Paul here is talking about the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. And then in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And later on in the same book, chapter 5, verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. I see that it's our responsibility to put on faith and love. It protects our heart. The breastplate protects the heart. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. The hope of salvation to protect our minds. When people lose faith, their minds have been opened up to the enemy. We need to keep that hope of salvation on so that we remain strong. And Paul refers to the hope of salvation as a helmet. So these four aspects are mentioned, these three aspects are mentioned four times. And sometimes when life is tough, it's easy for us to let go of one, two, or all three of those things. It's easy to lose faith. It's easy to lose hope. And it's easy to lose love. So I'm saying I believe these are foundational for us to keep hold of as we grow in God. And rather than lessening in these areas, but we ask the Holy Spirit to help us grow strong in faith, hope and love. Just want to make one last reading, and this is from the Message, and this is how the Message sums up that last verse in Corinthians. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation: trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. I could almost sit down now, couldn't I? I mean, that is just such a beautiful way of summing it up. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. So a few minutes on looking at each of these. Number one, faith. Trust steadily in God. And with faith, I want to add faithfulness to that too. They're both about standing firm. Both about that unwavering, holding on to and trusting in God's promises. And so faith at its simplest is belief. By faith we believe. In Hebrews 11, by faith we believe, we understand God created the universe, the writer tells us in verse 1. Science can come up with all sorts of fancy explanations, but the bottom line is, by faith, we believe God's behind it all. I can't prove that to you. But by faith, we sort of know, we believe deep down, God is behind it all. In what has faith? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, by faith we believe that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Full stop. It's a done deal. By faith we believe that what Jesus accomplished on the cross has won us our salvation. That's faith. Nothing can separate us. Works will never save us. Works are good. You just read in those passages earlier on that works are inspired by love. Works are good. But it will never save us. Being good, trying to be as good a citizen as we can, as good a citizen in the local community, will never save us. Being religious won't save us either. Coming to church, reading your Bible, keep doing all of it, but it won't save us. Paul says, we believe Christ died for our sins. And because of that death, all of our sins, the big sins, the little sins, the thoughts which were wrong, the attitudes which were wrong, the actions which were wrong, the words which were wrong, the big stuff which is wrong and the little stuff which is wrong, is all been washed away because Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And he was buried, we're told, and he was raised on the third day. Hallelujah. By faith, we believe that. And the importance of that resurrection, it's to confirm, to show us, to help us understand that that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was sufficient for everything. There's nothing more that needed to be done to enable us to have that relationship with God. Jesus did all that was necessary. And by faith, we believe that. Hallelujah. Paul says, stand firm in this faith. And if you continue to stand firm, you will be saved. The challenge is, you see, it's not when you have your faith. You need to have faith at the end. Continue to stand firm, and you will be saved. Quickly, another step further with faith. Faith believes the impossible. Our faith in God releases that supernatural dimension. That invisible realm of the kingdom of God is released through faith. We could spend the whole of our lives enjoying church and never experience that supernatural realm, and we'd still go to heaven. But actually, by faith, there's an invisible realm of the kingdom that God wants to be breaking through into this world, which we need to activate and be partakers and recipients of. Bill Johnson says in one of his books, he says, most of us have repented enough to be saved or to be forgiven, but not enough to receive the kingdom. By faith, there's another dimension for us to experience. Amen? It's not just natural, it's supernatural. It's not just a life of what you can touch and feel and smell and see. There's an invisible realm of the Spirit that God wants us to enjoy too. Without faith, there's no expectation of miracles. There's no expectation of breakthrough. We just live with what we can accomplish in our human strength. And most of us can accomplish quite a lot. But there is a whole lot more that God wants us to experience. And that comes through faith. Believing God is the God of the impossible. All things are possible when it comes to God. So don't limit him. Lastly, in this aspect here, faithfulness. Not often. From time to time, the translators of the New Testament interchange the Greek words for faith with faithfulness. There is a very similar root to it. And in the world, faithfulness is not like considered a really important aspect of character. But to God, faithfulness is really important because God is faithful. And so God calls us to be faithful to each other. Paul refers to being faithful in prayer. We are called to be faithful to the vision God's called us to. Faithfulness and fruitfulness are two important aspects that the Lord is looking for. But if you think of the parable of the talents for a moment or two, it wasn't the measure of fruit that got rewarded. It was the measure of faithfulness. The one who had 5 and produced 10 was rewarded, and I'd love God to say this for me on my last day, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one who only had 2 and just made another 2, only had 4 in the end, he got that same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. They were responsible for that sphere, that responsibility the Lord had given them. And the Lord wasn't expecting that person with 2 to produce 10. He saw that he had the ability to produce the 4. And he commended him just as highly as he did the guy that produced 10. The Lord is looking for faithfulness. And it's important for us to be faithful too. Faithful in what God's given us. Our jobs, ourselves, our family, our ministry. We may not be a church of thousands, but we need to be faithful to that sphere that God's called us to be a church of how he wants us and what he wants us to be. Next week, as we said, we're off to Bogota, and I know I'm going to be meeting a German pastor there called Pastor Peter, who's there all the time, always comes from Germany to Bogota and to everywhere there's a G12 conference. Now, Pastor Peter has 25 people in his church, and ever since I've known him, he's had that same sort of number in his church. 25, 40, 15, back to 25 again, that same sort of number. Pastor Caesar will greet Pastor Peter as a long-lost friend. Pastor Peter will have a VIP seat. He will be sitting near the front. He will be embraced, and Pastor Caesar will be so thrilled to see him again, along with all the pastors who've got churches of thousands and tens of thousands, and even hundreds of thousands, and there will be pastors there who have that sort of same, those size churches. But Caesar is blessed with the faithfulness of Pastor Peter. And he gives him that hug and embrace, just as if he had a church of 10,000. I think that's just what God's like. He is faithful in his calling. And I don't know why he's only got 25 people, but he's there. He's supporting. He's longing for more. He's praying. Faithfulness means a lot to God. It means a lot to us too. And let me just quickly say here, Jackie and I have been so encouraged with the faithfulness that people have shown us over recent months. With emails and with phone calls and with hugs and with encouragements and with meals out and with curries promised. And we haven't got round to that one yet. And it's just for us, just such an expression of love and faithfulness. And I believe the Lord loves that. And we certainly appreciate it too. So faith, hope that was only 10 minutes, but faith and faithfulness, an important characteristic. Let me move on to number two, hope. Or as the message puts it, hope unswervingly. We have an incredible hope. We just need to think about it more often. Get a bit more excited then. I mean, the hope of heaven actually, I know, doesn't grab us like it should do. Doesn't grab me like it should do. And part of that, we just can't imagine what it must be like to be praising God 24/7 for millennia to come. And what else will we do? And surely that gets a bit boring after a while. And the harps and the angels. What are we going to do all the time? We just have no idea what heaven can be like. Penny's going to be up there with some horses, so that's good. I was telling her, but they're going to have a new body because they won't survive because nothing dies in heaven, you know, and the horses we know have all died, will die, and stuff like that. So they'll be resurrected as well then, Anne, in that case. Be according to your faith. Scripture doesn't mention dogs, so we should be all right. Oh, I've lost everybody. Oh, I'm sorry.
Outside of the dogs,
so there we go. Sorry, let's move on. Sorry about people that love their dogs. But heaven's coming, and I think it's going to be down here, and I think it's going to be absolutely incredible. But if we were living in China or some of these countries where there's hardships and difficulties and persecution and torture for our faith, I was listening to a pastor the other day who regularly goes to China. He says, if you want an appeal and everybody to come to the front, just mention heaven. Because for them, they can't wait. Because life is so hard and difficult where they are. They can't wait for that time of peace and joy and shalom, wholeness, salvation in its completeness. But Paul refers to that hope that we have in heaven. And it is naturally incredible hope. When we were talking about it last year, I remember thinking, it's like Star Wars. You know, it's unbelievable that we're talking about a different realm with different bodies and living forever and Jesus filling everything. Anyway, we won't keep going about all of that, so I don't understand it totally myself. But we have this incredible hope, ultimately of heaven. But Paul talks about our endurance is inspired by hope. You see, hope is so important. We need to have hope in our hearts. And I don't think just hope for that eternal day. I mean, that's the best hope that we could ever have. But hope for now too. So when things are tough, there's a hope that keeps us going. How easy it would be just to chuck the towel in if there was no vision or no hope for us to keep hold of. But I've been caught. There's a vision in here. There's a hope in here that however hard it is, it's like I'm knocked back, brush the dust off, and I have to find that, start believing again because there's a hope out there. And another setback comes and we're knocked back and we brush the dust off again and we get up and we keep going because there's hope. And it's hope which inspires endurance. So we pray for healing. And they're not healed. So we pray again because there's hope. We know there's a kingdom that God wants to break in here to bring healing. We pray for a building and we don't get it. And some might think, just finish it, just forget it. But there's a hope, so we're up again for another building possibility. And we're looking again. We're believing again. We try again. Ourselves, we were expecting growth, but rather than growth, we've closed it. Or we've lost our people, or we've gone down in numbers. So what do? Pack it up, decide it's never going to work? No, when there's a hope, when there's a vision, we brush ourselves off and we start again. and we try to win some more people for the Lord that we can disciple and bring into that relationship with God. Hope is so important in our lives. No wonder the enemy wants to steal hope. If he can steal hope, we'll give up. And we'll just be a jelly church, just a blob. Not interested in growth, not interested in impact, not interested in glory or presence. We'll just be, well, waiting for God to come back. But when there's hope, there's motivation and there's inspiration to keep going. Because of Jesus' hope, he endured terrible suffering and misunderstanding and eventually death. Scripture says, Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and lose hope. It was because of his hope. And I think as he looks down from heaven and he sees, I don't know, 150, 200 people here, that's part of his hope fulfilled. And I think 2,000 years ago, he didn't just see LifeSpring, of course. He didn't just see the church in Reading. He didn't just see the church in the UK. He saw redeemed across the whole world. Millions and millions and billions who were going to get saved and brought out of darkness and into a relationship with God. And I think Jesus began to see that in his mind. And for the joy set before him, to see what he was going to accomplish through this death on the cross, he went through it all for you and for me. So the writer to Hebrews says, consider him who went through so much so that you don't lose heart too. Hope keeps us going. When crowds of disciples left Jesus, he turned around to his 12 and he said, are you going to go too? And Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. You see, Peter was trapped. He'd received something in there. There was nowhere else to turn. If you're not the Messiah, life's over, as far as Peter was concerned. And you know, and I think that's how it is when we have hope. What else can we do? Proverbs 13 is often quoted. 13 verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Of course it's true. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? Hope of a good exam result. Hope of a job. Hope of passing our driving test. Hope of going out with this young man or this young woman. And we've been turned down. Hope of our team winning promotion or winning the premiership. Or for some of us, that's quite important too, you know. And it doesn't happen and we're gutted and we're knocked. We know what it means for hope deferred to make us sick. And so some say, don't risk it. You're just risking hope again. You're risking upset and disappointment. But listen, that's only half the verse. The second part says this. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Wow. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So some may decide, I'm not risking disappointment again. It makes my heart sick. Well, I feel sorry for you. I've had sick hearts too. But I prefer to rise up again and believe again and hope for something. Because when that happens, when it's fulfilled, when that building comes, when the cells are growing, when we have our 12s, when whatever it might be accomplishes, the tree of life. There's glory, there's celebration, there's praise in our hearts. It replaces the disappointments overwhelmingly. Because that hope which the Lord has put in our heart is fulfilled. So, church, we must live with hope. Don't let the enemy ever steal your hope. Hopes and dreams are so important for the way forward. Amen? Amen. Amen. Right, last point. Well, last section. Love. Love extravagantly. Paul says, this is the most important. This is the best one. In those verses that we looked at, Paul refers to love in a number of ways, but one of them is for the saints, for the church, for yourself. Love them extravagantly. Love each other extravagantly. That's a real challenge to us, isn't it? Jesus says, by your love for each other, the world will know that you're my disciples. In other words, it's not love at the level of the world or your family or whatever you've experienced. There's a higher level of love which will set us apart. It's the love of God in our hearts for each other. Just read 1 Corinthians 13 sometime again. Got another 4 or 5 weddings next year, so probably we'll hear it a few times again. But that tells you what the love of God for us, what love is all about. It expands what love really is. And you'll notice there that it's not all wishy-washy sentimental love. It's volitional. It's of the will. It's not just emotional. You know, there's some people that get here on Sundays at 8:30. Mike, he's in kind at the moment, most Sundays is here at 8:30, starting things up for us. That's love. That's an expression of love. Others, Paul says there, love, it's not being rude, being respectful, being polite. It's not being impatient, Neville, not being impatient. It's being patient, kind. It's meeting needs where we can meet needs. This is what love is, you see. It's not just that wishy-washy feeling that we sometimes have. And Paul says, love extravagantly. Yeah. Over the top. Not the least that we can do, but the most that we can do. And so in those verses which I've mentioned, he talks about work prompted by love. And I've just got to say, church, you're a fantastic bunch. The volunteers in this church, I reckon almost everybody would stand up if we were to ask if there was some area you are involved with in church life. And you know, hopefully it's inspired by love, as Paul refers to in the church in Thessalonians, I think it was. If we get this building, which we're going for, there'll be more about this later. We're still not quite sorted on it. But Rob Stroud, sorry, I'm mentioning a few names, but he said, I'll give every Saturday to supervising and helping the work that needs to be done to make it ready. I tell you, that's labour inspired by love. You know, he's got a full week. Hope we'll see you on Sunday as well from time to time, Rob. And he's going to be there on Saturday because he's got love. He's inspired by love to see something happen. That's over the top. That's extravagant. Thank you, Rob. This is what God's put in the church. But I just want to, in closing, turn all of these things around a little bit. God is full of faith, if we can say it that way. Confidence. Assurance in his ability to complete what he started, and he is totally faithful. Paul's expecting us to express faith because God is a God of faithfulness. God is the God of hope. And according to Romans, he gives us hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not a natural hope. Hope comes through the Holy Spirit. And so we are inspired to hope in God, but God has set his hope in us, as Martin Smith puts in one of his songs. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Do you understand? His hope to fulfill the purposes that he has on this earth, he's put in the people of God. He's not coming back until that job's done. And he's put his hope in us to fulfill that job which he's called us to do. And lastly, God is a God of love. He loves us unconditionally. He showed us that incredible love by dying for us, even when we were not saved. He died for the whole world, though most have turned their backs on him. That's love. That's unconditional love. Forgiveness is available to everyone, but it can only be received by those who repent and confess. But it's available to everybody. That's the God that we're worshipping. By grace, we're saved. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, this church's foundation is grace. I believe that's absolutely true. We need to understand it more. By grace, we're saved. What incredible grace to choose Keith and Debbie, to choose Ronki and Matt, to choose Viv and Tolu and Matt, Olive, Paul and Lorna. What incredible grace to reveal his love to us, to remove the blinds from our eyes that we might see and be saved and have eternal life. Not because I'm brilliant or perfect or good, but because he is. That's grace. And he's shown us his grace and his love. There's a line of a song. I misheard it. The actual phrase is, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. I thought it was, if grace is a notion, we're all sinking. And I thought that's absolutely true. If grace is just a general concept or an idea, we're in trouble. We're all sinking because I'm not good enough to make it. But grace is not just a concept or a good idea. It's God. It's an ocean. It's love which has reached out to each one of us here. It's real. It's amazing grace. 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. We're his bride. We're his beloved. It's all so undeserving. I look at myself and I think, why me? When God comes, like he was over the summer in a bigger way, I think, why us? So undeserving. That's who God is. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. Ephesians 3 says this, verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. It's not easy. We've got to grasp this, to understand it. How wide, how long, how high and deep is this love of Christ, and to know, to experience this love that surpasses knowledge, that surpasses understanding, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the one who's chosen us and who wants to pour his love on us. Romans 8, just nearly finishing now, 38 says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I deliberately mess up and sin because I'm just fed up and couldn't care less, I can't separate myself from that incredible love which is so unconditional and always towards me. When I have a major blowout in the family and I've caused an upset and upset Jackie and the children, his unconditional love is the same. I cannot be separated from that love. That's how wide and how amazing it is. And I think if we are to fulfill what God's called us to fulfill, we need to live in and from time to time be reminded of and freshly experience that love of God which he has for us. So that becomes the motivation to do the works, for Rob to do the stuff on Saturday, for Mike to get up and be here every time, for the worship people to do what they do, for everybody to do what they're doing, to reach out to people, for Joe to be wanting to reach her friends through Alpha and stuff like that. Love, our love, his love for us becomes the motivation for our works. His hope, which he's put in us, keeps us going and inspires us. And we remain strong and faithful to each other and faithful to God because he's a God of faithfulness And as we trust in the completed work of Jesus, we know we can stand firm. Hallelujah. Faith, hope, and love. Let them increase among ourselves, and let us know those aspects of God more and more in our lives as a church together. Amen. I've asked for us just to maybe listen to a song. Although I would like Rob and band to be up on the stage as it draws to an end so that we can continue with some music, if you don't mind. But to start with, I'm going to ask us in a moment or two to just be comfortable, whether that be standing, sitting, kneeling, lying, or whatever it might be. And there's a song which we went round to see Tracy over Christmas, and she was at Neil and Jackie's, and I got bombarded with Jackie's daughters about a particular song, which we had sang here before, and it was an okay song. Some of us men struggled with a particular line in it, but it was an okay song. They put it on as we were just sitting in the front room, and my heart was touched immediately. They lent me the DVD, and in fact, I downloaded it myself to put onto my iPod. And on a number of occasions, I've played that, and I've just sat crying my eyes out, just experiencing afresh the love of God for me. Now, I have to say, I can be emotional from time to time, as you know, but I think it was like maybe what we've been just working through stuff. I was a bit more vulnerable and open, and I just needed God to come in to reassure me, as he's done. And I just wanted to give the opportunity today for us to listen to see the young girl that sings it. She's a passionate young worship person. You can tell she's caught what she's singing about, and that's why I've asked for the DVD rather than just to listen to a CD here. And I want you to allow her to minister to your hearts. I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know whether life's good or bad. But wherever it is, I'm just saying, let's just open up to the Lord and allow his love to touch us. Because it's not just a doctrine. It's not just a belief. In fact, we'll play the whole thing, Craig, if you're still around there somewhere, or whoever it is, Rob, Richard, whoever it is. There's a little ministry time at the end, and I said, we'll stop before then, possibly. But actually, what she says is a message in itself. It's only 2 or 3 minutes. What she says is a message in itself and explains, really, how she's been impacted by the God's love and the difference it can make for us all. So I would like us to be in receiving mode, whatever that is. And you might just want to sit, but will you respond? Will you be open to me in this? Just say yes, Nev. Yeah. So if you want to stay seated, at least I know that you're in receiving mode. If you want to stand, if you want to lie down, and just allow this song to minister deep into your hearts. And if you feel as you are receiving from the Lord, you want to come up for prayer, you just want to come and just tell him you love him or whatever, just as a sign, just come up to the front, then there's space up here for you to do that. But you know, you can just receive where you are. I want us to go from this place knowing, being touched afresh by the love of God. So get comfortable.